You will live somewhere forever. The Bible describes clearly, I believe, the existence of the soul as well as its immortality. It lives on. The last two Sundays, we have considered together in the Word the glory of heaven. And that's where I want to be forever. And that is promised to me in the Scriptures because of my faith in Christ alone. I think maybe an old hymn perhaps said it best, when by the gift of His infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on His face will through the ages be glory for me. That's heaven. But this morning, I want to consider the Bible's teaching about another eternal destination called hell. Is it for real? And when I think of life after death and the subject of heaven and hell, I think of a story that Jesus gave us recorded in Luke 16. And I've asked our friend Ron Milhorn to read that passage, that story for you this morning. It's a tough one. It's a serious subject. It's a hard one to listen to in some ways. It's one of the only stories Jesus ever told about both heaven and hell and what to expect. And I think maybe a fresh voice listening to it, a radio voice like Ron, might help. So Ron, share Jesus' story with us.
There was once a rich man who used to dress in purple and fine linen and lead a life of daily luxury. And there was a poor man called Lazarus who was put down at his gate. He was covered with sores. He used to long to be fed with the scraps from the rich man's table. Yes, and the dogs used to come and lick his sores. Well, it happened that the poor man died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And from the place of the dead, he looked up in torment and saw Abraham a long way away and Lazarus in his arms. "Father Abraham," he cried out, "please pity me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham replied, "Remember, my son, that you used to have the good things in your lifetime, just as Lazarus suffered the bad. Now he is being comforted here, while you are in agony. And besides this, a great chasm has been set between you and us, so that those who want to go to you from this side cannot do so, and people cannot come to us from your side." At this he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers. He could warn them and prevent their coming to this place of torture." Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They can listen to them." "Oh, no, Father Abraham," he said, "if only someone were to go to them from the dead, they would change completely." But Abraham told him, "If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, they would not be convinced even if somebody were to rise from the dead."
It's the story of two men. While they were alive, their status could hardly have been more different. And when they died, again, there is great contrast. One, Jesus said, found himself in heaven, and the other found himself in hell. What I wish for you to focus on for just a moment with me this morning is the rich man in the story who is pleading for relief from this complete torture. The scene is unpleasant even to imagine, but I believe is nevertheless very real. Jesus does not suggest anywhere that I can find in here that this was some sort of fantasy picture. The man in hell is in conscious, constant torture, and he is crying out for mercy. Verse 23 in that story says he's far away and permanently removed by a great chasm. Verse 26. This man is desperately alone, feels completely isolated and unable to escape from hell. It is a place of horror, I tell you, like unlike so many of the jokes that we hear and share regarding hell. Troubled with thoughts of other family members ultimately coming to the same place, the man begs for someone to go to his father's house and warn his family, warn his brothers, lest they also come to the same place of torment. Verse 28. This is, of course, only one of many references to an eternal existence called hell. The New Testament says more about hell than it does about heaven. It is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a place of unquenchable fire. It is a place of great darkness. It is a place of eternal damnation. It is a place where God's wrath is poured out. It is a place of everlasting destruction. The reality and the finality of all of this is overwhelmingly depressing. It would be much easier not to preach it, I tell you. Just avoid it. Talk about heaven. After all, we have little struggle of believing that heaven will go on forever for us. We know God. But for some reason, we ignore the fact that hell will be equally everlasting, according to this book. To deny the permanence of hell, to me, is impossible without also removing the permanence of heaven. It's real. According to the Bible, according to Jesus, hell is real. It's not just some black hole somewhere out there. Think about the worst place you could possibly be and realize, as it was hinted at earlier with our children, is a place where God is not. God is here this morning with us. God is in our community. The Holy Spirit is at work in our community. Hell is a place, the Bible says, where God is not. God's presence, God's mercy, God's influence, His entire character is not there. It's just a place, Jesus said, of torment and pain and suffering. Don't go there, God said. In the story, even, there's a hint of an issue of leprosy, of one who found heaven, of sores and isolation of leprosy. It was spoken of often in the Bible because it was so prevalent in these times. I saw a few months ago a little program on National Geographic, I think, on the fact that it still exists. Did you know that? There still are colonies of that in certain places where people are suffering terribly and in pain, and isolated from everybody else. Nobody wants to touch them or can touch them, and they're kept just existence, just to die away day by day, slowly. What a horrible, painful existence that must be. I can imagine. Or someone who has been badly burned. Every time I read or hear or see a story about that, it pains me, but I don't have a clue what that kind of pain is like. To have most of your body burned and suffering for months and then years trying to recover from a burn. The stories are many out there, and they're terrifying. They're horrible. It's torment. It's pain. It's suffering. And the worst thing of all about hell is that it's pictured that way, yes, but God is not there. He is gone. His influence is nowhere in sight. I can't imagine. There are some views that explain away hell. I know that. One view I read was that the righteous will live forever, just like the Bible says, but the wicked will ultimately be judged at a great throne and then just sort of destroyed and gone. Nice idea. But not what the Bible teaches me. Another view that is held common in our society today is what I might call universalism. That is sort of a redemptive mercy that in the end God will say, oh, well, everybody's okay. Everybody come. Oh, I like that. Another nice idea. But it's not what the Bible teaches me. If I were to choose one verse in the Bible that I think everybody here knows, that teaches about heaven and hell, it would be John 3:16. We all know that one. I've quoted it, memorized it, talked about it since I was a little child. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth on him will not perish. That's the word God chose. Would not perish, but have life everlasting. I think sometimes we quote that verse so quickly, and in conversation with people, we forget that word perish is even in there. Because we're focused on heaven. We're focused on the good. We're focused on the glory that's coming. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only love Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not have to perish. That word perish is such an interesting one in the Greek New Testament. It means literally this. The Greeks spoke of it as existence in the wrong way. To me, that's important because that means, as Jesus used the word, he wasn't talking about just some non-existence. Just a nothingness. God is talking about an existence that goes on in the wrong place, in the wrong way. Don't go there. It's important to me because it points out the fact that men and women who do not know Christ, well, they perish. They go into destruction. And this is clearly taught in the Word of God as a conscious, isolated, eternal, tormenting place. I think it's important that I comment on four words that are found in the Bible for hell. Language study is always so enjoyable to me. When you look up the word hell, you learn a lot of very tough and interesting things. There are two Hebrew words and two Greek words. The first Hebrew word is the word we translate in your Bible and mine as grave. It was thought of as hell, but it was the grave in Genesis 35. And Jacob set a pillar upon Rachel's grave unto this day. It is a Hebrew word most often translated as grave and refers to the place where the body is buried. It's never used in reference to the soul that lives forever, only to a place where we would put the body. We use the word today. The end of a tough, difficult memorial service. We often go to Rosebud, it seems like, down the street here, and we have a short burial service. That's the word, grave. The Hebrews spoke of it as where you put the body. There's a second word in Hebrew, sheol. It was an entirely different word indicating a place where the soul would go. In Genesis 37, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, I will go down to Sheol to my son. Jacob was speaking of a place where his soul would go to mourn, literally meaning the place of departed souls. So I believe that in Old Testament times, all persons who died, good and bad, went to Sheol. We can be certain of that, even of Abraham in our story this morning, because Jesus referred to him as being present in that place. Well, let's go to the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are two more words for hell. The first one is the word Hades. You've heard that a lot. In Acts 2, because you believe, you will not leave my soul in Hades, neither will I allow your Holy One to see corruption. The picture, even here in Luke 16 that we heard from Ron earlier, is about these two men that died, and one went to Hades, is the word chosen. And is in torment. I believe this is the picture of Hades before the resurrection of Jesus. Therefore, I believe that when Christians die now, they do not go to Hades, a part of Sheol, where the righteous dead of the Old Testament went. Christians who die today are absent from the body and present with the Lord. The soul lives on. The soul goes to be with God. We most often place, yes, the body in the grave, but the soul lives forever. And to those who know Christ, immediately goes to be with God. There's one more word. It's the word Gehenna for hell. It is a word associated in the very last book of the Bible, the Revelation, as the final place, as the lake of fire, it is referred to as. Jesus himself used this word in Matthew 5 when he said this: if your right hand eye offends you, cast it out, for it is most profitable for you. For if one member of the body perishes, but your whole body is not cast into Gehenna, into hell, into a lake of fire, into the final destiny. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna, hell. Jesus was using this word to refer to the eternal state of those who reject God and refusing to know who he is and to welcome him in as God. The picture is a place of everlasting punishment called hell. Why do I believe that? Well, I believe that because the Bible tells me so. I want you to know that the best description of hell in all of the Scripture is the many times it's associated with the fact that it's the absence of God. Don't forget that. God is not there. That makes it hell. Without the presence and the influence and the character and the love and the mercy of God as we have him and know him today, even in our community, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit and God is around us and here. He is not there. He says, don't go there. I tell you today that Christ offers you his gracious salvation again. No one needs to perish forever. Salvation is full and free and can be yours by his grace and your faith. That's it. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And you get heaven today and forever. That's what the Bible says. Oh, the marvel of his grace. Your name can be written, Revelation says, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your eternal destination assured by your trust in God. Because you will live somewhere forever. Where will that be? Let's pray. Oh God. Father, I open up my Bible, your word, that I believe is your holy words from Genesis to Revelation, equally inspired and profitable in my life. And I read again and again and again, not only of heaven, but of hell. And Father, I believe this morning as I stand here before you and with your word before me that it is real. You speak of it as real. Everyone will live somewhere forever. I want to live with you, and I want to live where your presence is, and I believe I will, and I believe I have that because of you and your marvelous, infinite grace. Oh, that will be glory for me. God, this morning it is entirely possible that someone is here and unsure about their future, somewhat afraid and unclear about what really is ahead. And God, I just pray your Holy Spirit would be at work, convicting us and showing us that what we need is your Son in our lives. We need to accept and believe that you are real. And that heaven is available. The glory of heaven is available today because it's your presence in me. Otherwise, hell remains real for those who do not welcome you in. And Father, I'm going to ask your children here in this room this morning to have a moment to talk with you right now about their own hearts and their family's hearts and loved ones they think about and friends of ours and people around us, Lord, that we're afraid for, that they need to an understanding of your presence in their lives. Hear my brothers and sisters, hear your children right now with a moment of quiet prayer. Listen to us. Answer our prayers. Father, thanks for Jesus, your Son's story about two men. One who ended up in heaven and one who ended up in hell. And the story that you gave us about the torment and the pain and the suffering that one evidenced. Make that real in our lives. And let us celebrate through the rest of this day and truly the rest of this week your presence in us. It makes all the difference in the world that we have you. Paige was right earlier. Disney is not God. God, you are God. You're real. I want to be with you forever. Amen.